About 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah wrote those words. I read them to you earlier. They're on the screen, but most of you won't be able to see them. But he writes about that city of Bethlehem and that the Savior would come to that city and he would come in the strength of the Lord and he would bring about peace. Isaiah 9, that we also read together, again, about 700 years or so before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote many things about the history of Israel that was coming, but also he wrote about the coming king, the one who would be God with us. And he describes the one who's coming as the Prince of Peace. Luke, in what we read earlier, that most dramatic of all, perhaps, angel appearances. How would you conjure that up? What kind of special effects department would you have for a whole host of angels saying, it would appear quite loudly, maybe singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace to all on whom God's favor rests. They think, the angels, that this coming person is going to be all about peace. He's going to be the man of peace, the one who brings peace. There's going to be peace on earth for many different kinds of people because of the coming of this one. 700 years ago, the man of peace who would be the mighty warrior. 700 years ago, Isaiah says, there's one coming who's going to come as a man, who's going to be God with us, and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. And I want to tell you or remind you this evening that that's who Jesus is. He is the Prince of Peace. Whether you recognize it or not, the fundamental thing about Jesus is that he is the Prince of Peace who was promised so many years before, and he comes with might and with power to bring peace. And we're going to think just for a few minutes about what that means. I wonder what you think about when you hear the word peace. Perhaps you think about an end to all wars, that the fighting would stop, that the guns and the missiles and the tanks would all be destroyed. Perhaps you think about peace in terms of calmness, quietness, no one to disturb you, hot bath with the door locked, walking out in the countryside. This is what you think about when you think about peace. No one to disturb you. Perhaps you think about harmony within families or between neighbors. No arguments anymore. I wonder if Jesus comes to bring that kind of peace. He's the Prince of Peace, so does he bring that kind of peace? There's a new film out about Margaret Thatcher. It's a bit controversial because it talks about or starts with the end of her life. But I want us to think about the beginning for a second. Some of you are old enough to remember that day. Anyone know what that day was? Call it out. Something like that. It was when she came to power. I'm a Thatcher generation person. There was a time in my life when all I knew was Margaret Thatcher in terms of politics. In my sort of coming to consciousness, I was a very late developer. But she came to power in, I think, 1979. There's her on the steps of number 10 Downing Street. And she made a speech, and in that speech she said, where there is discord, I won't do it in her voice, Meryl Streep does it much better. Where there is discord, we will bring harmony. And she tried. But quite a few people didn't really like her. She stole their milk. Margaret Thatcher, milk snatcher, remember that? She upset the miners. And eventually she upset her own party. And they chucked her out. She didn't lose an election, but they just booted her out anyway. And there she is, those years later, 10 years later, I guess it was, where she's leaving 10 Downing Street for the last time. Rather an unsuccessful attempt to bring harmony where there is discord. She's just another politician, perhaps a great one, perhaps a successful one, but just another leader who has their time and then it's over. This week, Barack Obama has announced, well, I suppose just sort of reveled in the fact that all the troops are now back from Iraq. They've all now come home. I think the last came home this morning and crossed the border into Kuwait. But it hasn't been a very successful war, really, has it? It hasn't really brought about peace in Iraq. Whatever you think about whether we should have gone or not gone to war, if you just look at the consequences now, intended or not, it hasn't really brought about peace. Great might and power and military force and expertise and technology and money thrown at that country and still not really bringing about peace. And we know what it is trying to impose peace in a family sometimes. Sometimes there are things that are so raw, they're so tender, they're so controversial that you have to suppress discussion about them around the table. There's a forced silence. There's things you just can't talk about, can't discuss. So I wonder if Jesus was successful. I wonder if this great Prince of Peace has been at all successful. The evidence doesn't look very good, really, does it? There is war all over the place. Right now, there are conflicts in all these various parts of the world. You can't see the list, but there's an A to Y of various areas in the world where there are conflicts going on right now, where there are people dying in significant numbers. There's a number of people that have to die for this to kind of get to the United Nations area of conflict. So people are dying all over the world still. He doesn't seem to have brought about that kind of an end to war. Pop groups, politicians often fall out because they can't stand each other. We fall out with our neighbours, France. Not sure whether I'll even dare to go on holiday there this year. They really don't like us very much at the moment. Countries fall out with each other, sometimes horrendously, big time in military wars, sometimes just in a war of words, as there is going on at the moment. Sometimes there are wars going on within families. This Christmas, many families will remember why they don't spend so much time together with certain other people in their family. Maybe this Christmas some will irretrievably fall out with each other. Families can row about all kinds of things. You can't see it, but there's a top 10 there of things that people row about. If you've got an amazing eyesight, you might better see what it is. But do you know the top one? This was some survey. I don't know whether it has any significance at all. They might have surveyed three people. But anyway, the survey said the top thing that families row about, do you want to guess? Yes, the remote control. Do you know that already? It's supposed to be the top thing that families over Christmas row about is who controls the remote control. It's obvious. It's the father, the man of the house, surely. And if the man of the house can't control it, then one of his deputies, one of his sons, has to control it, surely. But on the trivial and the big stuff too, families row all the time. But the problem's much deeper than that. Maybe you think these arguments are fairly trivial and they're kind of manageable, and you feel reasonably at peace. You're not in a war zone in your home. You're not in a war zone literally in your country. So you feel there's a reasonable degree of peace. You're not even sure if you need Jesus to bring about peace. Because you're fairly comfortable about the peace you have, and you're philosophical about the peace that there isn't in the world. The Bible's definition of peace is wider, it's deeper, it's bigger, it's broader than really any concept of peace that we have. The Bible word for peace, it starts with a Hebrew word that probably most of you will know, the word shalom. It's that Jewish greeting, shalom. And it means peace, but when Jewish people say shalom, it means more than just peace like we mean peace. It means everything good, everything all right, everything whole and perfect and right side up and right shape and right color and right feelings and justice. That's what shalom means. Everything is all right. Everything is in harmony. Everything is at peace. And that is the Bible's definition of peace. Yes, it does mean an end to conflict and wars and arguments. But it's more than that. It means a resolution of everything, that everything is fundamentally all right, is good, is complete, is whole. It's okay with us, it's okay with God, it's okay with the world. And if we're honest, I'm not sure we feel that we've arrived at that kind of peace, where everything is all right with us and with God and with the world and with our future hopes. If we're honest, we're not completely happy, even if we have a charmed life, even if we enjoy many good things. It's not complete, it's not whole, it's not perfect. Things do break in and disturb. People disturb us when we're having our moments of quiet. People disturb our calm lives. And eventually, the biggest intruder of all, death, disturbs our peaceful life. The man Isaiah, who wrote lots of stuff, under God's help, he describes people as being like the restless sea, constantly churning, constantly unsatisfied. You know, like the sea is, that the sea never gives up, does it? It's always churning. It's always pounding the rocks. It goes away, but then it comes back again because it's just not satisfied. There's always movement, even on the calmest of days. And the Bible pictures people like that, always moving, always hungry, always unsatisfied. Everything from family arguments to world wars come from that lack of satisfaction. The reason there isn't peace in the world, whether we experience it badly or not, the reason there isn't peace in the world is fundamentally because our hearts are not at peace, because our hearts are restless. Think of every single argument, you think of every territorial dispute, it all is prompted by the lack of satisfaction in us. And the worst problem with that, really the worst problem with that, is that it breaks our relationship with God. The outworking of that broken relationship with God is that all kinds of other relationships are fractured as well. But it starts with our restless hearts seeking satisfaction and peace, but not in God. Seeking at all kinds of other places, looking for all kinds of shorelines to pound against like the sea, but not really seeking God. Maybe God ought to sort out wars and disputes and the problem I got with my next door neighbor. But actually, we need his help fundamentally with this heart problem, that we chase all kinds of gods but the real God, and so we're not happy and satisfied, so we're fractured and broken, and that's why the world is fractured and broken too. We need God's help with the fundamental problem of our hearts. Our hearts want God, but we can't find him, so we manufacture substitutes. Just like a car production line is churning, new models out all the time. They're coming down the production line. These new versions of cars coming out all the time, and lots of them. Just imagine them coming down this conveyor belt. That's like your heart churning out things instead of God. Things that you think might satisfy you instead of God. And that's why you're a little like this restless sea. And we need to get to the heart problem. It's a bit like if you've got a pain. Maybe you've broken something. Maybe you've got an infection somewhere. And you've got this terrible pain. What are you going to do? Well, one thing is you might take painkillers, and that might be a useful thing for the time being. You take painkillers to numb the pain. But it doesn't really deal with the problem. It just numbs the pain. doesn't deal with the cause of the problem. You need your legs set in plaster or something, or you need antibiotics, or you need treatment, or you need surgery. You need something to deal with the fundamental problem, not just to mask it. And really, most of us spend our lives taking painkillers. Taking painkillers, which don't deal with the fundamental heart problem, that our hearts are not at peace. Who's going to deal with that then? Who's going to deal with the problem of our hearts? I wonder whether Jesus dealt with that kind of problem. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. It's a real historical event. After the drama of the angels, he lived a pretty ordinary life for about 30 years. He started speaking publicly, and loads of people were listening. He performed miracles, and people were amazed. No one could do what he was doing unless they were God. But to the surprise of his followers, and maybe us if we were reading it for the very first time, he's executed on a Roman cross, just like a criminal, although he wasn't a criminal. Our friend Isaiah, who predicted the birth of Jesus, also predicted a death. And it talked about Jesus' death like this: he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That moment as he dies, he's being the Prince of Peace. That moment, like it seems he's losing, and it's all over, and he will have achieved absolutely nothing but just a few years of fame. At that very moment, he is being supremely the Prince of Peace, who wins the peace for us, who secures peace for us. He was bruised, he was killed, he was punished by men and by God, so he would deal with that fundamental relationship of the fracture in our relationship with God. So he is our Prince of Peace. He gives his life so we can have peace with God. Real peace with God. Not like an awkward silence sort of peace with God. Not like a truce with God that we don't know how long it's going to hold for. Not like papering over the differences. Not like a compromise with God. But real, proper, just reconciliation with God. So we've got peace because of Jesus. And we know God as our Father and as our friend. And we start to experience peace now. He starts to deal with the problem of our hearts being restless. And it's a bit of a long job, and it will take the rest of our lives. But he's starting to deal with that problem that we're manufacturing gods in place of God. So we're right with God, and our restlessness is being calmed. And he promises absolute, complete, comprehensive, just peace for everybody one day in the new heavens and the new earth. What we can do now on this earth as those who follow Jesus is fight for peace, is strive for peace, is work for peace, is be at peace with God and try and be at peace with men. We can do that. But God doesn't promise peace throughout the earth, the end of conflict, right now. But what he does promise is that everything will be good, that everything will be right, that everything will be dealt with, that the restlessness will be taken away, that all the holes in our hearts will be filled, that our desire for other gods will be taken away, that everything will be right in the new heavens and the new earth that he's promised to us. How successful has Jesus been as the Prince of Peace? You'll have to decide, really, this Christmas. How successful has he been? 100%, we would say as Christians. 100% successful, because he's dealt with the fundamental relationship, our relationship with God. And he comes into our hearts and he changes our lives and he makes us at peace with God, and we seek to be at peace with other people. And we know that one day we will be completely at peace and at rest. Let me tell you this evening that without Jesus, there's no basis for lasting peace. Without Jesus, life eventually will be unsatisfying and unsuccessful. There'll never be enough for you. There'll never be enough of what you want. You'll never really be at peace. There'll always be a but. This was good, but it came to an end. This was good, but this wasn't quite right about it. This was good, but it's over now. This was good, but I don't enjoy it anymore. This was good, but it destroyed me. There'll always be a but without Jesus. You'll never get the peace by reaching your goals, by reaching the summit of all your achievement. You'll never really get that peace by settling disputes with your neighbour or with your neighbouring country. You'll never get that peace without Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And I want to tell you, or remind you this night, that Jesus that we've sung about in those carols is the Prince of Peace, and we need him. Because with him, we're friends with God now, true peace, and everything really is okay. Not in a smug, self-satisfied way, not in a proud way, but really, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're looking at that cross and saying, there, Jesus made peace with God, then really everything's okay. Whatever's going on around you, everything's okay. Do you want that kind of assurance tonight? Then put your trust in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So we wish for you a really peaceful Christmas. We hope for love and forgiveness in your homes. We pray for justice in the world, a world that's at war. We encourage you to have moments of calmness. Go in your bedroom or your bathroom and lock the door and leave the turkey to burn. Have those moments of peace and justice and love. But more than anything, what we want to do as followers of Jesus is say, look, you need Jesus to be at peace with God. And to know that one day everything will be all right. Please trust in that Jesus, the Prince of Peace. If you want to know more about him, then please come back and visit us. If you want to know more about him right now, then please come and have a chat with me. We're going to sing a famous carol to close. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Hark just means listen. So listen up. What are the angels saying? What are they talking about? They're talking about glory to God in the highest, peace on earth.